So last week, David reminded us of how this table and this memorial meal sit at the center of a thick web of connections that runs throughout the Bible's main and ultimate story. He reminded us of all the connections that exist throughout the whole Bible story, the concept of bondage, how Egyptian slavery for Israel and Egypt served as a metaphor for humans' captivity to sin, and how God in both cases had to raise a deliverer, Moses in Exodus, Jesus for humanity. And in both those stories, the authority of the world wanted to destroy the deliverer. Certainly Moses was at risk as a baby to be killed with the other Israelite children. And by the same token, Jesus famously at risk of being put to death by Herod there when the innocents of Bethlehem were slaughtered. In both stories, ultimately, it comes to a climax when a lamb is sacrificed and blood protects the people as God judges his enemies. In both stories, Exodus and the New Testament, a memorial is established in the form of a meal. The Passover becomes the Lord's Supper. And certainly all of this is directly tied in the Gospels when Jesus, we are told, in no uncertain terms, dies at the Passover, even as the Last Supper begins as a Passover meal and ends as a permanent communion, a memorial of who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus of Nazareth. And so throughout the Bible, there was a foreshadowing of coming events, even as now we look backwards upon the greatest event of all, the greatest that has now come. What David talked about last week makes my mind go back to 1 Peter, though. In Peter's first letter, Peter, in that place, draws so many of the Old Testament threads together as they come to both fulfillment and demonstration in Christ in the church. Peter, of course, is aware that the church is the ultimate Israel of God. The church is the people that God was always at work bringing into being, calling out of the nations of the world. And so Peter collects the various designations for the people of God in the Old Testament and gives them, transfers them to Christians in the church in chapter 2 and verse 9 when he, in rapid fire succession, says of Christians in the church, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." And yet at the beginning of the letter, Peter indicates none of this should be any surprise, because in 1 Peter chapter 1, and I begin reading in verse 17, Peter writes this. He says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with imperishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Here, Peter puts a bow on what David was pointing us back to last week, that we were ransomed from our futile way of life, Peter says, our pointless, empty, meaningless, hopeless way of life. We were ransomed from it by Christ's blood, the blood of a lamb without blemish or spot. But here's the thing that Peter goes on to point out here in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, that this was foreknown before the foundation of the world. This was foreknown before the world was created, is what Peter says. That's why there are so many connections in the Bible, in the stories. That's why there are so many types and shadows. That's why there are all these parallel events and persons and roles. That's why it all keeps popping up in the Bible as we move through time from Old Testament to New Testament. Because it was all foreknown, intended by God, before ever he said, "Let there be light." God always intended for there to be Jesus of Nazareth, who would be God made flesh. He would be anointed as the Messiah of God, heir to the throne of David, completer of the promises made to Abraham, fulfiller and embodiment of the law of Moses, the second Adam who finally lived the completely human life God intended when he created humanity in his own image, the perfect and final sacrifice for sin, the one who would rule the nations with a rod of iron from God's own right hand, the seed of woman destined to crush the serpent's head and his innocent death and his vindication and resurrection. This was all foreknown. This was all preordained. This was always intended by God. This was the plan all along. And so the story was set up from the beginning. Even as God created and as creation fell through the sin of Adam and Eve, history was going to be managed and superintended by God because he already had a plan. History would be run in a way so that shadow after shadow, anticipation after anticipation of his final and ultimate plan, a plan he had from before the foundation of the world, would be constantly written into the story. But now, in Jesus of Nazareth, and his cross, his resurrection, his ascension, now has been made manifest in these last times. And we're reminded of at this very table. The fact that this was always God's plan, it's a theme, not just unique to Peter. Paul's aware of it as well. I think about what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, when he says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven, things on earth in him." An idea that Paul reiterates more succinctly in chapter 3 and verse 11 of Ephesians. This was all according to his eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or perhaps most powerfully, what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. And speaking of Christ, not just the Son, but the Son incarnate as Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God on earth. Paul puts it this way, of God made flesh. Jesus the Christ. Colossians 1, beginning of verse 16. "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Here Paul puts all these prepositions together. All things are in him, by him, through him, for him. As we come to the table this morning, we certainly see the fulfillment of the Old Testament Passover. We see the ultimate realization of the Exodus story. God's judgment on Egypt that passed over his people when they were covered by the blood of the Lamb scales to what we have here. God's judgment on the sin of humanity passes over his people who are covered by the blood of Christ. And so as we eat this bread and drink this cup, the body and blood of the Lord, we remember that this was always God's plan and God's goal. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The fully and perfectly human life sacrificed to break the power of sin and death over the rest of rebellious humanity. All summed up and accomplished in the one and only Jesus of Nazareth. To him be the glory forever and ever. And so let us remember as we eat and drink this morning that that futile way of life outside this gathering in this moment is not the center of reality, even if it fights for so much of our attention and the struggle against it consumes so much of our time during the week. No, rather this table, the body and blood here commemorated, the death and resurrection here remembered, this is the center of the story. This is the epitome of the plan God had before the foundation of the world. This was the goal. This is what all of God's story was designed to lead to. This body, this blood, and the life that it brings. Everything was always meant to lead to point to illustrate and demonstrate, to anticipate this. And now, as Peter says, this has been made manifest in these last times for our sake. For our sake, God has done this from before the beginning. So let us eat. So let us drink.